If you would please, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Those of you that are studying with us in our study on Wednesday night, the last week of the life of Christ, notice that we're approaching Matthew 28 in our study. We've been studying from Matthew 21 going forward as those events discuss the last week of Jesus' life. That's not the only place that we can find those events. Of course, we've been studying from the Gospel of Mark and also the Gospel of Luke, and somewhat so in the Gospel of John. In our study this morning, we're going to use this text to introduce the things that we want to talk about, as the subject you see on the board is, Go Make Disciples. The passage, if you're following along in your Bible, you'll see it also on the board along with some parallel texts that we're going to be studying as we introduce our lesson this morning. The instructions of Jesus unto the apostles in verse 19, according to Matthew's account, is, Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. We commonly read this passage and refer to it as the Great Commission, because this context is the instructions of Jesus to the apostles regarding what their work was soon to be. Now, I want to call your attention as we look at some of these parallel texts to Luke chapter 24, and you'll note a time element that is mentioned by Luke that is not mentioned by Matthew or Mark. In Luke's account, in verse 44 beginning, the text says, And he said unto them, These are my words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must needs be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Now let's pause right there. Keep in mind the timeline as we have been studying in Matthew's account, and you will see in Luke's account as well. The timeline is where we're reading. Jesus has been crucified. He's been raised from the dead. He has spent somewhat of time with the disciples, and now he is about to ascend to his father's right hand. And he tells them that all the things that were written by Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me, they must all come to pass, every single one of them, because these prophecies identified him as the Christ. If any one of them failed, then he was not who he claimed to be. Now, picking up the reading at verse 45, it says, Then opened he their mind that they might understand the Scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name unto all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send forth the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city, until ye be clothed with power from on high. Now Luke adds some details that we don't read in Matthew's account. The details that we want to make note of in our study this morning include that he opened their mind that they might understand the Scriptures. I would suggest to you that Jesus did not perform a miracle upon them, but rather Jesus has told them that the things that were written in the Scriptures all must be fulfilled in me. Now, rather than to perform a miracle, that wasn't necessary, but rather just to show them the Old Testament Scripture and say, I did that. The Old Testament Scripture regarding this, and I did that. The Old Testament Scripture relative to this, as we've done this morning, and I did that. He opened their mind that they might understand the Scriptures. He opened their mind by showing them what he did and correlating that with what the Scriptures taught. And then in the next portion of the text, he identifies specifically that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the third day, and that this message of repentance and remission of sins would be preached in my name beginning from Jerusalem. Now that hasn't happened yet, but it's about to. And he tells them to go back to the city of Jerusalem where you will receive power from on high. Now keep in mind that just a few days prior, he had instituted the Lord's Supper with them in the setting that you read about in John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and on into chapter 17. Only the apostles were with Jesus in that setting. And in that setting, he promised in chapter 13 and 14 and on into chapter 15 and chapter 16 that the Holy Spirit would come upon them to guide them into all the truth, to bring to their remembrance the things that he had taught them, and to be a comforter to them. And in that setting, let's notice that he was not making that promise to you. He was making that promise to the apostles. You say, well, why is that important? Well, he didn't promise the Holy Spirit to come upon you and guide you into all truth. He promised that to the apostles. And when the apostles received that message, they would begin then to preach the message of repentance and remission of sins, beginning in the city of Jerusalem. And as you look at Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they began to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance. And what did they speak? They spoke the mighty works of God and established from the Old Testament prophecies who Jesus is. That God has raised him from the dead and made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom ye crucified. Now when they heard this, they asked the question, what shall we do? And Peter began to expound to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. So the message of repentance and remission of sins began to be preached by the apostles in Acts chapter 2 on that first Pentecost following the resurrection of Christ as prophecy was being fulfilled. Now that makes Luke's account of what we call the Great Commission very significant because he gives us some details that Matthew does not record. Now as you begin reading in Acts chapter 1, you read events concerning Jesus and his participation with the apostles prior to his ascension to the right hand of God in heaven. And what's he telling them? If you'll note in verse 2, he said, until the day in which he was received up after that he had given commandment through the Holy Spirit unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also showed himself alive after his passion by many proofs, appearing unto them by the space of 40 days and speaking things concerning the kingdom of God. And then verse 4, the overlap of instruction from Luke's account, keeping in mind that Luke wrote the book of Acts, the overlap of Luke's account for them to go and remain in the city of Jerusalem until they receive the Holy Spirit, not many days hence, Luke records in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 5. Now, noting those things, what we see is the kingdom has not yet come, not in Acts 1. It didn't come until the preaching of the message of repentance and remission of sins had been preached and people began to respond to it. And then the Lord added those that were being saved through their obedience to that message to His church / His kingdom. Isn't that simple? So the Lord's kingdom had its beginning in Acts chapter 2. Now that's beyond really the purpose of our study to discuss that in much detail. But what we want to note is that this message of the gospel was to be preached to all the world, preached to all nations, preached to every creature. Now why? Why was that so important? Because every creature has committed sin. All men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we need the gospel in order that we might be saved. The good news preached in the gospel. As we look further at this set of instructions, we know that this set of instructions demands some responsibility of the teacher. If these apostles were to go and teach or make disciples of all the nations, that would behoove them then to know what the message was, wouldn't it? They would need to know what message they were to teach. Well, Jesus told them in Luke's account the message of repentance and remission of sins. And to preach the message of repentance and remission of sins was to preach salvation in Christ. And that's what Peter preached when he said, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom ye crucified, Acts 2, verse 36. And that's why he answered the question, what shall we do with these words? Repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Now, regarding the responsibility of the preacher, not only to know the message, but to see its urgency. Those Jews, for example, in Acts 2, said, what shall we do? They've just been indicted with crucifying the Lord. Do you see some emergency here? There was an urgency attached to the message. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. What sin had they been indicted for committing. They crucified the Savior, the Son of God. What shall we do? No, not next week, not next year. What must we do now so that we can be saved? The urgency of the message. Notice, if you will, as the Apostle Paul writes these words for us in Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. To a Jewish audience, Paul expresses his concern. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience bearing witness with me in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and unceasing pain in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were anathema from Christ for my brethren's sake, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Now follow that thought down into the 10th chapter, reading at verse 1. He said, brethren, my heart's desire and my supplication to God is for them that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Now Paul's concern that causes him great sorrow and unceasing pain is that they might be saved. His brethren, according to the flesh, those who are yet in the Jewish religion or the Jewish nation, his desire for them was that they would be saved. But the only way they can be saved is to hear this message. His desire is that they would obey it urgently. He knows the urgency of the message. But I want to suggest this to you, that there is a responsibility that is upon the shoulders of those who are taught. Number one, to know the message. You have a responsibility to the message. I made this point a number of times that it doesn't matter who tells you. Doesn't matter who he is. He may be the town drunk. But if he's telling you the truth about what you need to do in order to go to heaven, you need to listen to the truth because you have a responsibility to the truth. Somebody may discount it and say, well, that's the town drunk. I don't care what he's... No. If he's telling you the truth, you better listen to the truth. And of course, the truth is found upon the pages of this right here. And if he gives you the same answer, what must I do to be saved? There's the question. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. He didn't originate it. You don't discard it because it came from town drunk, because it didn't come from town drunk. You can read that in your Bible in Acts chapter 2. And you know that's what you need to do. And you have a responsibility then to the message, to obey it, and to see the urgency of it. This question, what must I do, was not only asked in Acts 2, by the way. It was asked also in Acts chapter 9 by Saul of Tarsus, who had been punishing folks who had become Christians, even unto death, to try to get them to not be a Christian. And when he realized who Jesus was, he really the Christ. He is the Son of God. Saul of Tarsus raised this question, what must I do? And he was told to go into the city of Damascus, and there will be told thee what thou must do. Now you know what he was told when he got there. You can read it in your Bible in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16 where he was told to arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You see, Saul, this is urgent. What must I do? You need to do something about this. And notice further in Acts chapter 16, we read about a particular jailer in that passage who asked this same question. And he said of Paul and Silas, sirs, what must I do? And they preached to him the word of God, and the text tells us that the same hour of the night, he and all his house were baptized. And do we not see that this go make disciples imposes a responsibility upon the teacher? But it also imposes a responsibility upon those who are taught. Look with me further, if you would, please. When we look at this instruction in Matthew's account to go make disciples, what does that mean? Sometimes I like to find a good dictionary definition, and I think one will suffice for us on this count. Comes to us from this Greek word that means to be a follower. Literally a student, a pupil, a learner, if you please. To instruct with the purpose of making a disciple, making a follower. Now, I don't want you to follow me except to the extent that what I do is illustrative of what God wants you to do. You're not my disciples. You're disciples of the Lord. You follow Him. Paul said, be ye imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ. He didn't say, do whatever I do. But as I imitate Christ, you do what I do. Now that qualifies it. So go make disciples. You teach people to be followers of Christ. This is what Jesus was saying in Luke chapter 6 and verse 40 in these passages that you have on the board. We're to emulate the life of Christ till He be formed in us. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19. That's our goal. We want to emulate the life of Christ in the way that we live. Be like Him. So when Jesus said unto the apostles, go make disciples, go teach all nations, we also want to follow that to identify what a disciple is. And I'm not going to look at all of the passages that are on the board, but I sometimes identify a host of them because you've got the notes. I hope you'll take them home and read the passages and make some use of them. But if you'll turn in your Bible to Matthew the 7th chapter, and notice in the Sermon on the Mount, beginning in verse 21, Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now look carefully at that. It's more than just a proclamation. More than just simply to acknowledge who He is. More than just to believe that He is the Christ. In John 8, as we identified in the class period this morning, we note that the audience that Jesus was addressing, they believed Him to be the Christ. But if you read on down in that context, He identified them in verse 44 as sons of the devil. Well, they were not saved, even though they believed in who He was. And the point being made here, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom, but he who does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Now question, is it possible to be mistaken? Well, yeah. Read the next verse. It says, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name, and by thy name cast out demons, and by thy name do many mighty works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Look at that. I never knew you. But wait a minute, Lord. Didn't we prophesy in your name? And didn't we cast out demons in your name? And didn't we do many mighty works in your name? He said, depart, I never knew you. No, you did not. Now, did they think they had? Well, evidently so. Now, while you have your Bible open to that passage, identify the day. In that day, they will say unto me, Lord, didn't we do that? What day is that? Well, that's the day of judgment, and it's a little too late on that day, isn't it? Because in that day, He said, then will I tell you, I never knew you, didn't know you. So, what is a disciple? It's one who abides in the Word of Jesus, one who does the will of the Father. One who loves his brethren. Jesus said, a new commandment give I unto you, that ye love one another even as I have loved you. And by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. What's that? You demonstrate the love that you have one for another as I have loved you. And in what we sometimes refer to as the parable of the vine and the branches, Jesus said, I am the vine and ye are the branches. We're familiar with that, but if you'd open your Bible to John the 15th chapter and follow on down in that text, he said in verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, so neither can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same beareth much fruit. For apart from me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatsoever ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, and so shall ye be my disciples. Now what do disciples do? Disciples abide in His Word, disciples love the brethren, and disciples bear much fruit. Now we could stop right there and it would be a valuable lesson, I would like to think. But we want to talk about this some more. What we see in this illustration is, this illustrates commitment. But who or what is a disciple? Here's sometimes where the rubber meets the road. A disciple is someone who gives Christ first place. Now that's hard. I want to call your attention, if you will, to Luke chapter 14 and look beginning in verse 26. Luke chapter 14, verse 26. Verse 25 tells us that he turned and said to the multitudes, "If any man cometh after me, and hateth not his own father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whosoever doth not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Now hold your finger there. We're not done with that. We look at that and we say, you mean I'm supposed to hate my father and mother and wife and children? Well, the word that's translated hate in this passage doesn't mean to despise, but it certainly means to love less. The point that's being illustrated is father, mother, son, or daughter, none of these can have first place. Though we're instructed to love our father and mother, love our children, love our parents and all of that, we must love him first and put him first in everything that we have, even above self. Now again, that's kind of hard, isn't it? I would suggest to you that every sin that we commit, every one of them, is the result of a selfish choice. We've got self before the Lord. Every sin we've ever committed, that's always the case. Now what does that mean about father, mother, son, or daughter? Well, according to Matthew's account in chapter 10, verse 34 beginning, can't love father, mother, son, or daughter more than him. He has to be first. And somebody said, well, you mean even over myself? That's right. Even over yourself. Even over my wife? That's right. Even over my children? That's right. He has to be first. And what does that mean? Well, that might mean that I have to suffer some things. That doesn't always mean I'm going to have a life of luxury or pleasantries. Doesn't mean that. Paul said to Timothy, all who live godly shall suffer persecution. You say, well, everything in my life's great. I've never had to suffer anything. Maybe you need to examine the first part of that. All who live godly shall suffer persecution. If we've never suffered any at all, then maybe we're not living godly, because that's stated as a fact, not as a probability. All who live godly shall suffer persecution. Jesus said, I have to renounce everything that I have and put him first. Put him first. Well, now that involves sacrifice, doesn't it? Sometimes we're not willing to do that. In the text that we've read in Luke chapter 44, the text goes on to illustrate counting the cost of a man who is trying to build a tower. And he begins to sit down and count the cost, lest he doesn't have the money to finish. Now, a number of years ago, and I bring in the housing market for this reason into our discussion. Some of you may remember many years ago when the housing market was booming, builders were just building everywhere. And then before long, they ran out of money. Some of you may remember a housing project that was begun in town here somewhere, I've forgotten now where, that was featured in a movie. Because it was unfinished and the movie needed a subdivision that they could burn down. And so they contracted to buy the unfinished subdivision to burn it down and record it in a movie. Now I say that to say this. Seeing unfinished subdivisions back years ago wasn't uncommon in this valley, was it? And when we see the unfinished subdivisions just abandoned, we say somebody didn't count the cost. They run out of money. Now that's just the way of it. And the writer gives another illustration about a man who's meeting his enemy in war. And he begins to count the cost. And his concern is whether or not that he can, with 10,000, withstand his enemy that comes with 20,000. And if he reasons that he can't do that, then he sends an ambassador to negotiate terms of peace. Counting the cost sometimes involves sacrifice. And that's where sometimes we mess up, is we're not willing to pay the price. But, you know, the point being established here is the reward of discipleship means that I enjoy the blessings of God's sacrificed Son. I can obtain the forgiveness of my sins. And that brings us to Romans chapter 6, verse 23, and on through verse 26. Which helps us to see that the wages of sin, verse 23, is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. You can go back and examine that context and you see that's given as a motivation to choose eternal life. It's offered through Christ. Now, these blessings are such things as forgiveness of sin, the privilege of approaching God as our Father in prayer, the opportunity to have peace with God through the forgiveness of my sins, to be identified in God's family. This text is so very important because it helps us to see that we become children of God as we are baptized into Christ. What does that help us to see regarding those who are not children of God? Well, if they're not children of God, there's only one other source that they can be from. They're children of the devil. And that sounds harsh. But that's what Jesus called those folks in John chapter 8. You can read it in your Bible, verse 44. Now we are one or the other. I want to be a disciple of the Lord so that I can call God my spiritual father. Now that involves some trust to do what He says in order to obtain these blessings. Go make disciples. Go teach, the King James translation tells us. Well, God wants us to be saved. But it takes instruction about what His Son has done. It takes instruction about what we are to do. And as you open your Bible to John chapter 6, and notice beginning in verse 44, Jesus said, "No man can come unto me except the Father that sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Everyone that hath heard from the Father and hath learned cometh unto me." It's necessary to be taught. And why do you send your children to school? Well, you want them to learn about some things. Well, there are some things that you want them to be taught, and there are some things you really don't want them to be taught. And you're concerned about what they're taught because you see the importance and the relativeness or the importance of being instructed in the things that are right. Consider that with me, if you will, as we make a spiritual application of these things. Turning your Bible, if you will, to the Roman letter in the 10th chapter, and let's do some reading. Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 8. Romans chapter 10, verse 8 says, "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach. Because if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Hold your finger right there at verse 11. We notice in the verses that we read the necessity of believing who Jesus is. It's crucial to our salvation. Now, it doesn't say belief only. For we've noted already that there are some other things that God wants us to do. For example, to repent and be baptized. But as we continue to read in this passage, we see the importance of confessing our faith. If we don't confess our faith, Jesus said, we'll be denied before the Father. But continue reading at verse 11. "For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, and is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, how do we call on the name of the Lord? Well, it's more we've already read than just saying, "Lord, Lord," isn't it? We have to obey. Yes, read on. "How then shall they call on him whom they've not believed?" Well, they can't. "And how shall they believe in him whom they've not heard?" Well, they can't. "And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Now, he's not talking about somebody who gets on a soapbox and calls himself a preacher. He's talking about these inspired men that were given the responsibility to go preach the message, go preach the gospel. "How shall they preach except they be sent, even as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of good things. But they did not all hearken." And here's your point. They obeyed. They did not all hearken to the glad tidings. "For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report?" So faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. You see, you can't obey something you've not heard, but it's necessary for you to obey it. Therefore, it's necessary for you to hear it. Therefore, go make disciples. Isn't that simple? Go preach the gospel. Go tell folks what the Bible says. Make disciples by preaching the gospel. This becomes the pattern throughout the book of Acts, as we've studied in our lesson last Lord's Day morning. on the Word of God. But as you turn in your New Testament to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we underscore this passage, verse 14, whereunto He called you through our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. How does He call us? It's not through a warm, fuzzy feeling. It's not through something revealed to you in a dream. It's not through some unexplainable event that occurs in your life. How does He call us? He calls us all in exactly the same way, through the gospel. Don't we see that? Now, if He calls us all in exactly the same way, through the gospel, then that explains why we only have one gospel, just one. One faith, one body of truth. So go make disciples. Preach to them the gospel. Well, why can't I rely upon that warm, fuzzy feeling? You ever talk to somebody that said, I just know I was saved because of this experience, and they begin to relate to you some warm, fuzzy feeling they had? Open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's read. He says in verse 21, for seeing that in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom knew not God, it was God's good pleasure through the foolishness of the preaching to save them that believe. You see, He's not calling preaching foolish, but He's identifying the message that was preached, and in this context, the Gentiles thought it was foolishness. But God selected the message that was being preached as the means by which folks could be saved. Not some kind of a warm, fuzzy feeling. Regarding that warm, fuzzy feeling, somebody illustrated several years ago. They said they knew they were saved because at the moment the Lord saved them, they just felt like they were floating through the air. The Lord saved them, and they knew it was so because at that moment they were just tingling all over. Felt like they were just tingling all over. The fellow that they were studying with asked them the question, well, were you floating through the air? Well, no. But it sure felt like I was floating. Were you tingling? No, I wasn't tingling all over, but it sure felt like I was tingling all over. Well, now, if your feelings deceived you on both of those counts, can you not be deceived into believing that the Lord saved you during that time? Feelings are deceptive. Feelings can mislead you. But when you read it in the text and say, that's what I did right there. Now you've got something that goes beyond just feelings. You're responding to the word of the gospel that has indeed been preached. And we see that right here, don't we? Through the message preached to save them that believe. Go make disciples. Let's look at it. In Acts 2, what was preached? The text tells us, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Verse 40 and 41 tells us that with many other words He exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. And they then that received His word were baptized. Now, what did they do? The text tells us that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, fellowship, and breaking bread and prayers. Acts 5, there came one and told them, behold, the men whom you put in prison are in the temple standing and teaching the people. Acts 5:28, saying, we strictly charge you not to teach in this name. And behold, you fill Jerusalem with your teaching, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. And then in chapter 13, we note that the proconsul, and that's off the screen, I see that now. The proconsul that Paul was teaching, he was astonished at the Lord's teaching or the doctrine of the Lord. Now I want you to note that. What do we see in every instance? As we've noted in previous studies, in every instance of examples of conversion in the book of Acts, it always was preceded by teaching. You know why? Because the Lord said, go teach! And then baptize those that you taught. Look in Acts 15. But Paul and Barnabas tarried in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And they took hold of him and brought him into the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is? That was in Athens. And then in Acts 18 in Corinth, he dwelt there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Acts 20 in Ephesus, how I shrank not from declaring unto you anything that was profitable, and teaching you publicly and from house to house. And here you'll note, as Paul is carried to Rome, in Acts 28 and verse 31, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness, none forbidding him. Now I want you to look at every one of these passages. Do you see that throughout the book of Acts, what became common was the teaching of the gospel? Now what you note is the Lord said, go do this, that. Go teach, make disciples of all the nations. Well now, if you're going to go teach people, that means you're expecting some response. Would that not be a logical conclusion? Because faith is a response to teaching. You either accept it or reject it. The choice that you make is the choice of the master that you're going to serve. Are you going to be subject to self or are you going to serve the Lord? Choice. Well, what about your conduct? A choice about the way that you live. In fact, Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4 that the way those currently lived was different from how they had previously lived to the extent that their former friends thought they were nuts. Now that's a very loose, mixed paraphrase, but go to it and read it. 1 Peter chapter 4. They think it's strange that you don't live like you used to live. Any of your old friends think you're strange because you don't do the things you used to do? You see, that becomes a matter of choice. We note in Acts chapter 11 regarding the Gentile household of Cornelius, that the Jews now realize that God has granted repentance unto life unto the Gentiles. A change of life. This radical change is described by the Apostle Paul as dying to a life of sin. He said, no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. What happened to that old man? He said he was crucified. The old man crucified. Put away. Don't live that way anymore. And here's the choice. Don't you know that you're the servant of the one that you choose to obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? Here you are. Here's your choice. And we all make that, don't we? Go make disciples. Teach people to make a choice. Now I want to make this observation with you, and I see that I'm running a little bit over time. I'll wind this up. The beginning of discipleship. How do we make disciples? Some folks say, well, just teach people what they want to hear. Yeah, just take a poll. Go house to house and take a poll, a survey. Now, if you wanted to be a member of a particular church, what kind of church would you look for? You know there are folks that do that? What kind of church would you look for? And so they conform to the desires of the people. We think that's new. Oh, that's not new. You read about that in the Old Testament book of Jeremiah chapter 5 verses 30 and 31 where the prophet said that the prophets or that the priests prophesy or the prophets prophesy falsely and the priests bear rule by their means. And the reason was the people love to have it so. In other words, they sold their conviction to the highest bidder. Teach them what they want. Well, are there not folks doing that today? Paul said to Timothy that there are those who have itching ears and they'll heap to themselves teachers after their own lust. Same thing, nothing changed. Tell the people what they want to hear. But notice, if you will, that disciples of the Lord are not made by teaching people simply what they want to hear. That don't work. Jesus called that the traditions of men, doctrines of men. The social gospel, alright? When I was in Arkansas, there was a Church of Christ, as a matter of fact, that was known to send out buses throughout the community to bus in kids to the church building so they'd have a large crowd, and they became guilty of taping dollar bills only under certain seats. I'll say that in a minute. Well, now, if you knew that you get on this bus and you get the lucky seat, you might be more tempted to get on the bus a little more frequently, right? Now, show me in the Bible where Jesus said, go make disciples by taking kids on a bus and paying them to ride the bus. Or providing recreational activities. Oh, I love to play basketball. Used to. So we build a big gymnasium and we can go and play basketball, right? Now the Lord didn't say go make disciples by playing basketball. He said go teach. Teach people. Isn't that interesting? Or what we call the ecumenical gospel. In other words, it doesn't matter what you do. Everybody is accepted. Doesn't matter. We fellowship anybody, anything. Doesn't matter. You know how many religions do that? Just simply interested in increasing numbers. Not a matter of teaching people what's right. Just increasing numbers. And the denominational gospel. All you have to do is just to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Or others say,
Well, you know, Jesus died for everybody, so there's really no such thing as hell. People teach that. Well, you see, you might draw in a lot of religious people, religiously minded people, that want to be a part of a religious organization by telling them there's really no accountability. Or, we can't really be dependent upon the gospel because we've got all these latter-day revelations that keep being given, and we don't really know where this is going to end. Can you be confident that your Bible contains everything God wants you to know? Can you be confident in that? Well, that's the claim that it makes. You don't have to wait for some latter-day revelation. In fact, we know that the Scriptures address these things by teaching that those who teach something different from what Paul taught, Galatians chapter 1 is the passage beginning in verse 6, let him be anathema. Well, now, if somebody come along with a latter-day revelation that Paul didn't teach, well, that's not a part of the gospel that they were to go teach. Go teach, go make disciples, and baptize them. And that brings us to this subject. Baptize them. Well, baptize who? Those who have been taught. You baptize those who have been taught. Now that's very important. What it helps us to see is the necessity of being baptized in order to have a relationship with the Father. Go teach them and baptize them. Paul said in Galatians 3, verse 26, for ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And then he tells us how they were made children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. Well, what about those who had not been baptized into Christ? They had not put on Christ. Isn't that simple? So if you want to have a relationship with the Father, that makes baptism absolutely essential. Baptism is necessary for salvation. In Mark's account, and I know that we've not looked at this morning too much, in Mark's account he said, go preach the gospel to every creature, to all creation. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. The Apostle Peter tells us that baptism serves to make our conscience clean. In fact, he worded it like this, baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Well, that tells us that it's very important, absolutely crucial, in order to receive the remission of our sins, as we've read already in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 38. We've already alluded to this passage. It's the conversion of Saul. He was required to wash away thy sins. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. So all these things are necessary to making disciples. If not, why not? Now I said I was going to bring this to a close, and I'm going to find a place to stop, believe it or not, right there. How was that? Did you notice those beautiful children? Are you a disciple? One who seeks to be like Christ. Conform your life after His. One who abides in His Word. One who loves the brethren. One who bears fruit. One who puts Jesus first in every decision that we make, no matter what it costs. One who then enjoys the blessings and shares in the responsibilities of being in Christ. Now, that's a simple lesson, isn't it? Somebody said, no, there's a lot of information. There is. But it's not complicated. It's a simple lesson. Go make disciples. Baptize them. Why? So they can be forgiven. What will the Lord do with them? He'll add them to His church. Isn't that simple? They can have the hope of heaven. They live faithful and abide in His Word. You've listened patiently to our study. I commend you and appreciate your very kind and patient attention. But maybe I'm talking to somebody this morning. You've learned something, either in this study or previously, and you've decided, I want to do that. I want to do that because that's what the Bible says. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I want to repent of my sins. That means I can't continue the practice of the way that I'm going. It demands a change. I want to confess my faith because that's what Jesus required that I do in order for Him to confess me before the Father. And this morning I want to be baptized into Christ so I can receive the remission of my sins. The blood of Christ was shed so that you can do that. But that's not the only reason. Jesus shed His blood for those who have done that.
and have returned to a practice of sin. You see, but to benefit from His blood, you must repent of your sin. Confess it and ask God's forgiveness. Now, if we can help you by baptizing you into Christ this morning, or by praying with you and for you, like they did in Acts chapter 8, as Simon asked Peter to pray with him and for him, then that's our desire. What we're doing this morning, very serious business. You talk about obedience to the Lord, there's not anything more important. But if we can help you, assist you to obey the Lord, then make that known while together we stand and while we sing the song.